Welcome to Youth Group. Super excited to be here. We are going to study God's Word together, which is what we do. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. And if you do not have a Bible, please put your hands in the air and raise them like you just don't care, because we're going to get you a Bible. If you do not have a Bible and you don't raise your hand, we will probably put one in your hand anyway. This is out of love, not out of trying to, you know, do anything else. So please raise your hand. It makes it easier for us and you. It's less awkward that way, but we want you to be able to follow along, because ultimately I want to teach God's Word and I want you to hold me accountable to it. So I want you guys to follow along to make sure what I'm reading is correct. So Galatians chapter 3. We will start in verse 26, so you can kind of look there at verse 26. Galatians chapter 3. When you're there, say, "I'm there." Say it louder. Yes, that's right. I'm there. Cool. I'm excited. Are you guys excited? Do you guys ever get excited to come to youth group? Yes. Yeah? Okay, cool. So you guys get excited to come to youth group. That's good. That makes me feel a little better, because sometimes you guys just, honestly, you guys just don't show excitement like I do. And I know I'm crazy, so I get that. Like, I don't want you to be like me, because I don't think anyone wants to be like me, because it's a little crazy and weird and awkward. But you guys, like, sometimes I hear you guys sing like Ed Sheeran songs, Ed Sheeran, whatever, however you pronounce his name, he's a good singer. But I see you guys sing him, and you guys are like on it. You guys are like, woo! But then it's like, "Hey guys, welcome." You guys are like, I mean, Taylor Swift, Ed Sheeran, you guys are like all excited. Football for some of us guys, the playoffs are going on right now, so I see you, like, when your favorite team doesn't win, you throw the remote at the TV, so I know you've got some passion in there somewhere. I've been there, done that. It's a sin. But anyway, Galatians chapter 3, are we excited? Say, "I'm excited." Are you ready? Because do you realize that the Spirit has something to say to you and you and you? So the Spirit has something to say, and what God's Word says is, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." So if you have ears in this place, raise your hand if you have ears. Some of you don't have ears. Oh, I got to see this. Hold on. No, I'm just kidding. If you have ears, the Spirit has something to say to you this evening. And so you just got to open them up. You got to be ready. So are we ready? Okay, one of us is ready. Awesome. Galatians chapter 3. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Coming of Age. Coming of Age. Which is like your time in life, right? You guys are all coming of age. You're getting ready to be adults. Some of you guys think you're adults already because you can drive and you can eat Big Macs. That's gross. I can't remember the last time I had a Big Mac. Ugh. Like burping up a Big Mac. Ugh. Anyway. Yeah, that's right. Coming of age. Coming of age, so you can eat Big Macs. Now, you can go and tell your parents, "What'd you learn?" "I heard when you turn an adult, you can eat Big Macs and burp them up." Don't go home and tell your parents that. Or you can. Just be awkward. They'd be like, "What did you learn?" Then they'd have a conversation with me because they think I was weird. And I'd say, "Yeah, I did say that, but that wasn't the main point." Anyway, way off topic. Coming of age. So we have three words. Three words as we welcome you into youth group. You guys are welcomed here. You guys are invited here. We're excited. The Lord's going to do a work. But we have three words that we're known by. And I'm going to shorten this up and make it simple and easy. These three words, what we say is they are who we are and they are what we do. Say that with me. They are who we are and what we do. You're excited. Yeah. Awesome. So they are who we are and they are what we do. So the first one is captured. Captured means I'm saved. Very simple. So now you can know. Captured equals saved. You can write that down. You can memorize it. It means I'm saved. It's who I am. I'm saved. It's what I do. I get people saved. Transformed is our second one. Transformed means I'm changed. We like to say discipleship. So I am not only saved, but who I am and what I do is I am changed. God does a change in me. So transformed equals change. And then united. So I'm captured, transformed, united. United means united equals one. Very simple, right? I am one with the church. And we're going to find out more about that being one this very evening. So Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 26. We will also dive into chapter 4. If you're ready, say, "I'm ready."
I'm ready.
Sweet. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that honestly, you've given us ears to hear what the Spirit is going to say to us tonight. So, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to your word. That, Lord, ultimately you would speak and minister to our hearts. Lord, I know all of us come in and we're in a tough time of life. High school is not easy. It's not what it used to be. There are struggles. There are hard times that we're facing. And, Lord, we just ask and pray that you would come and meet us in this place. We ask and pray that we would have a break. That, Lord, we could find rest and refuge in you this evening. That, Lord, ultimately you would just do such a work of Jesus in our lives that we would have confidence to go into tomorrow, Thursday, and finish out this week at school. That, Lord, wherever we are at, you would meet us. Lord, we thank you for the promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, you're in the midst. You're here with us. You haven't left us. You never, no, never, no, never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, thank you for letting us come here. Thank you for your word that you have not left us wondering what it is, but Lord, you have absolutely opened our eyes to what it is. So Lord, go before us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've kind of gone through this Galatians study, as we've continued through it, we've gone through it for a while, right? It's been several weeks, months, whatever you want to call it. It's been a little while. We took a break through Christmas. But as we've continued, there's been one theme that I've tried to teach you. One thing even that I've tried to really just harness to you guys. And it's found in one word, freedom. Freedom. I've wanted you guys to remember that. So that way when you go through the rest of your life, and whenever you need to go, man, I feel like I'm a slave to sin. I feel like I'm a slave to my flesh. I feel like I'm just a slave and I have no freedom. You can come back to the book of Galatians where you are reminded and assured of the freedom you have in Jesus. We found this freedom, this theme, in one of the verses that we're going to go over tonight very briefly. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Tonight, what God's word is going to show us and reveal to us is something very simple. God's word is going to show us that we experience freedom when we realize where our true identity lies. We're going to experience freedom when we realize where our true identity lies. It's not within the born identity. I don't even know if you guys were alive when that came out. The born identity? Yes.
Yes.
One of you guys were. None of the leaders were, though. But anyway, as we experience, or we're going to experience freedom as we know and understand what our true identity is, where our true identity lies. And I think our true identity lies in this one statement. It goes like this. I am a Christian before I am anyone or anything else. That's where your identity lies. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you have said the sinner's prayer, if you've believed in faith in Jesus, if you said, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, I know Jesus is the real deal, I know he died on the cross for me. If you've committed your heart to that, then guess what? You're a believer in Jesus, and now this statement holds true for you. I am a Christian before I am anyone or anything else. Now, really, as we look at this idea of what our identity is, have you ever really thought that? thought about this question maybe. What do you put your identity into? What are you known by? Like, if I went out into your schools, scary thought. If I, Daniel, Pastor Daniel, who teaches God's word, who's this silly, crazy weirdo, goes into your schools, finds out who your friends are, and asks, hey, what is so-and-so all about? What would you identify them as? What would your friends say about you in that case? What would they say? Would they say that, you know what, that person is a Christian before they're anyone or anything else? Like, I barely could recall their name before I recognized that they were a Christian. I know that they are a Jesus lover. For example, if I asked your friends, would they describe you as something like this? He's the jock. He loves football, basketball, baseball. He has lettered in multiple sports. In fact, he may get that athletic scholarship that everyone wants. He's going to go to college. He's going to play college ball. Maybe for others of us, it would be, she's the coffee lover. She always has coffee in her hands. Always walking in with a Starbucks. What? Starbucks? That's not a true coffee lover. She's always walking in with some other hipster coffee. She's walking in with legitimate coffee. She could tell you, if she went into any part of the world, she could tell you, that's the coffee spot to go. You'd be like, where do you go in Portland? Oh, you got to go to this coffee spot over there off of 94th Street. Oh, if you were going to go to Egypt, hey, no, they've got Egyptian coffee. That's the best coffee ever. I'm telling you, I've read an article about it. I haven't been there, but one day I'm going to try it. Like, all over the world, she knows the best coffee spots. Maybe for others of us, it would be, he's the nerd. He loves Star Wars. Nerd. Weirdo. What? But Star Wars is the cool nerds. So he's a cool nerd, right? So he's one of those. He's the cool nerd. He knows all these weird statistics and facts about nerdy things. I don't know why he does that. He actually reads books for fun. What is that? People do that. He's the nerd. It's kind of even this. He says he loves math. He gets straight A's. He actually likes math. What? He's the weirdo. That's what your friends maybe would say about you. Maybe for others of us, maybe this is not how we would describe ourselves, but maybe we found ourselves in these types of conversations. We've labeled people as their identity is this. She's the weird girl. No one talks to her. She's always by herself. Why does she dress that way? Ew. She's gross. And maybe that's what we've identified that person as. That's what we've placed upon that person. I think sometimes we identify others or ourselves based on the things we do or the things we like. If I like football, I'm the football fan. If I like Supercross, I'm the Supercross fan. If I like Star Wars, I'm the nerd. And the things that we like, the things that we do, are the things that we identify ourselves and others with. But I think there's even other things that we identify ourselves or others with. For example, we see some of it here in our text. There are cultural divisions of identity, right? There's black, there's white, there's Latino, there's Hispanic, there's Asian. There's all kinds of different cultures where we identify as that. And we know it because we go, I'm a white person. I'm a white person. That's your identity. It's found in your race or where your culture was. I think other times there's class divisions of identity. For example, I'm poor. I'm middle class. I'm upper class. And we look and we go, all the upper class people, the people who are rich, they all hang out together and go to their parties. All the poor people like I am, we go over here and hang out over here because we don't have the money. And you divide yourselves. You find your identity in those things. Maybe it's even this. There's gender identities and divisions, right? There's boy and there's girl. I'm a boy. I'm a girl. But even further, we've taken it in this culture, unfortunately. Some of us identify as a girl when we've been born a boy, or we identify as a boy when we've been born a girl. And that's what we identify ourselves as. But the Bible is clear. The Bible is here to declare something very important to us this evening, something that I want you guys to remember all your life. And that's this: I am a Christian before I'm anyone or anything else. It's here to promise you that. It's here to declare that. It's here to make that known to you. Look at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Very simply put here, Paul does. He's saying this: because you've put your faith in Jesus, you are now all sons. Now, I want you to really look at that word sons, because I think many of us ladies would be like, sons, how come it doesn't say sons and daughters? How come it doesn't say children? How come God or the Bible doesn't ever acknowledge me as a woman or as a young lady in Christ? Well, I'm here to tell you something very important. This son's word is a very important word, and Paul uses it importantly because of what it means culturally. It says sons because ultimately only the son in Paul's culture, in the book of Galatians, in Galatia, if you were a son, you would be able to get the inheritance of your parents. So the parents' wealth that you built, that they built up, what they would leave you when you, when they went on to be with the Lord and when they passed away, would only go to the son. If you were a daughter, even if you were the firstborn daughter, then guess what? You wouldn't get anything because the daughter, the female, had no rights. So now Paul says this. He says, sons. And what he's saying is he's talking to both male and female. So what he's saying is, guess what? Even though culturally the females, the young ladies, are taken advantage of, looked down upon, I'm going to lump them into the category and elevate them to what Jesus has done and says we're all one in Christ. You're all sons. Yes, even if you're a female, you're a son. That sounds funny that the Bible says that. But ultimately, what it's saying and telling you here is you can get the inheritance of God the Father, even though you are belittled or thought of as second class as a young lady. Praise the Lord that God's done that for you. He's elevated you to the same status because we're all one. But notice this, we are all sons because of what verse 27 says. He says it like this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now put your finger by that phrase, put on. Look at your Bibles and put your finger on it. I want to see you looking down. Come on. Yeah. Put on. You see that there? Put on. If you see it, say, I see it. Now, this put on speaks of clothing. When he says put on here, he's talking about just like before you came to youth group, or maybe before you started school and you went to school, you put on clothes. And because your Wednesdays are so long and you've got to come to youth group, you didn't really have a chance to change and put on other clothes. But ultimately, before you left your house, you put on clothes. I know it because you guys are all wearing clothes. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Put on. But what Paul's saying here, even though he's kind of drawing this illustration of putting on clothing, what he's saying here is if you're a believer in Jesus, what you've done is you've put on, just like clothing, Christ. And now picture yourself. You put on the sweatshirt, you put on the undershirt, you put on, you know, the jeans, you put on the shoes. And as you're putting on those things, think of the same way that you would put on Christ. Now this putting on Christ looks like four things that I want to give you really quickly. Four things it shows us of putting on. Number one, it shows us our primary identity is in Christ. Putting on shows me my primary identity is in Christ. It kind of works like this. Have you ever noticed how people find their identity in what they wear? You know it happens. Because it's kind of like this. I see one of you and one of you has a Letterman's jacket on in here. You're like, oh, I see that guy, right? You have a Letterman's jacket. And I loved having a Letterman's jacket when I was in school because ultimately it had all the patches of what we had won and it had my name on the back of it. It's like, man, yeah, that's what I am. I'm the Letterman. And so what happens is I'm the athlete, right? What happens is many of us dress a certain way because we want to identify with the way we dress. It's crazy. Some people love pink, right? And they just want to wear pink all the time. And young ladies are like, no, pink, pink. Why do all the ladies want to wear pink? Some of us love Nikes or Yeezys, right? I'm wearing Nikes right now. Air Jordans, love the Air Jordans. Awesome, praise the Lord. I identify as myself as the Nike man. Some people wear dresses or shorts. You know, you've got that guy who always wears shorts and always wear flip-flops, right? It's 27 degrees, snowing, wet, and you're like, why are you in flip-flops? And why are you wearing socks with your flip-flops? What are you doing? You know, you have that people. It's like, that's who they are. It's where they identify. But much like our clothes, when we put on Christ, it reveals our main source of our identity. In fact, just like clothing, a lot of times clothing is the first thing we see, right, young ladies? Because you go like this, you go, is that a new blouse? I love your dress. Wow, that shirt's amazing. If you guys do that, that's kind of weird. But anyway, maybe you do it too. Brandon, I love your shirt, bro. Anyway. But much like our clothes are kind of the first thing that people see about us, Jesus should be the first thing that people see about us. As we've put on Christ, ultimately what should happen is even when people see you across the room and haven't even met you yet, they should just go, there's something different about that person because you've put on Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. There's another thing that this putting on of Christ shows us. Number two, it shows us our closeness to Christ. Our closeness to Christ. Clothes are, if you've wondered, are the closest possession you have. You're like, what? Clothes? I don't like clothes that much. But let me show you. Clothes go with you everywhere, right? They go with you everywhere. You don't leave the house without putting on clothes. Praise the Lord. Because if you did, we'd make you go back home. Yes. You may forget that cell phone. You may forget your wallet. You may forget your purse. You may forget your that little thing that does that curler for your eyelash thing. And you may forget that thing, right? But you don't forget your clothes because it's your closest possession. You'll never leave the house without them. Jesus is the same way. When we've put on Christ, he should be such that we never leave the house without him. There should be such a presence of Jesus in our life that's like, I'm not going to leave my house before I'm prayed up, studied up, and ready to go. I'm not going to leave my house. I'm not going to walk out this door. I'm not going to get in my mom's car until I've actually done the things to make sure that I'm right with Christ, that I've put him on today, much like I would not dare leave the house without putting my clothes on. Think about it even this way. You know how we have these weird things about ourselves, these weird like idiosyncrasies? And they're these weird things where it's like, I don't like people seeing or touching my feet. I've ran into a lot of people like that. They're like, don't look at my feet. Don't look at my feet. We're at the beach. And what makes you think I was even looking at your feet? I'm here to go swimming. But anyway, don't look at my feet. And so you have those weird things about you, like, don't look at my feet. But notice what you do with clothing. You let your socks see your feet. It sounds funny. But you even let your socks touch your feet. Because your socks, your clothes, are the closest thing to you. You let your socks into the no-touch zone. The way that works with Christ is Christ should have a closeness to us that no thing and no one could ever experience. There is such a closeness that comes with your relationship with Christ. You should have such a closeness with him. He should have such access to you that it's evident. It's just like those socks on your feet. You let the socks on your feet. You're like, I don't even wear socks, Daniel. Wear some socks. So putting on Christ also shows us this. Number three, our imitation of Christ. We're to put on his likeness. I mean, many of you young ladies, as we're talking about clothes, and I know I'm calling you out a lot, but as we're talking about clothes, many of you young ladies have someone that you look up to and you like to dress like them, whether it's a celebrity, older sister, someone within the church, a leader. You see what they wear and you go, hey, that's if they wear that, they think that's cool, then I'll wear that. And it's the same thing as we look at Christ and we put him on, we should look at the things he does and go, I'm going to do what he does. I'm going to love the way he loves. I'm going to serve the way he serves. I've seen the way he's done it. And then the final thing we see with this putting on of Christ is number four, our acceptability. I mean, honestly, when we think about this, why do we put on clothes? We put on clothes because there's shame in our nakedness. We don't want to be exposed in our nakedness. That's the reality. And so what do we know of putting on Christ? We know this, that our sin exposes us. We're out in the open. We're accounted unto death. It's a shameful thing that our sin does. But what do we know? We know when we put on Christ, Christ covers our sin with his precious blood. We put on Christ. So Paul does this great job of just showing us this illustration of putting on Christ. Paul even shows us as believers that everyone who is put on Christ, everyone who believes in Jesus as their, or to be their Savior, excuse me, finds their identity in him. You put on Christ, he should be your main source of identity. Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, when we put on Jesus, you know what happens? We're free from the fact that I was born white, black, Asian, Hispanic. I'm free from that. That's not my main identity. Yeah, I am that. That's how God's made me. But ultimately, I'm one in Christ. I'm united. There's neither Greek nor Jew, it says there. You can insert any race or any color, whatever you want to do there, you can insert that. So I'm free from that because I'm one in Christ. My identity is him. You're free from being poor, middle, or upper class. All those people who judge you and put you down because you're poor, all those people who think you're just that rich snob, whatever the case may be, that's not who you are. I've put on Christ. That's who I am. All those people who, you know, who see, you know, look down upon women or look down upon men, you're free from that inequality because ultimately we are all one in Christ. There's neither male nor female, it says there. I've put on Christ. But it gets better than that. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So not only is my identity in Christ, but we also become God's heirs. We also become God's heirs, Paul says here very clearly. We become his heirs, meaning this. An heir is someone who inherits all of the riches and the glory of the person who dies. So we become heirs of God. And do you know how rich God is? I mean, think about this. How rich is God? Is God richer than Donald Trump? Well, now Oprah wants to run for president. Is God richer than Oprah? Is God richer than Bill Gates? And here I am, and I'm finding out this evening as I come to a Bible study that I'm God's heir. That if I've believed in Jesus, I become the heir to all of God's riches and his glory. Yes, absolutely. But the problem with this is, even though God's made us to be his children, we're going to find out here in a second that he's adopted us as children. Even though that's happened, sometimes the problem we have is we still act like children. You know, that's majorly the problem. It's like, yeah, I'm a child of God, but you still act like a child is the problem. Look how this works out. Look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. What that's saying there is this. The child is not different from a slave because he has to have all these people around him who are keeping watch of him. Yes, he's promised all these riches, these glory of the next person, but ultimately he's much like a slave. He can't control what he wants to do. He's told what to do. And oftentimes in this culture, it was until he was, I believe it was 14 or 15, it was one of those, then he could inherit the riches. But then it was even, he was not allowed to control where he spent his riches or what he did with them, even until he was 25, he had all these people in his life. So it goes on further. You don't differ from a slave in that way. You're told what to do. But verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So we as children, we are just like slaves. Let me show you how. Think of children. Think of even babies. I have a baby on the way. Praise the Lord. So excited. So excited. We found out it's going to be a girl. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. We're going to have a young lady in my life named Piper Olivia. It's going to be so awesome. But anyway, when we think of babies, what are babies? Babies are slaves. Let me show you how. Babies are slaves because they're ruled by their emotions. When you're a child, when you're a baby, you're ruled by your emotions. Think about this for a second. When you're like, see one of these three-year-olds at Disneyland, right? And you're at Disneyland or you're at a theme park or you're at this place where it's exciting and you see a three-year-old at Disneyland, and or maybe it's not even at Disneyland yet. It's just the parents say, hey, we're going to Disneyland. You know what the child does? And they start crying and they're just controlled by their emotions, right? For the most part, when I say, hey guys, we're going to open up God's word, you guys don't go, you guys control your emotions. You're very good at it. Anyway. But also they're controlled by the emotions in the opposite way. Babies get angry. You've probably seen it in the grocery store. You're like, I saw that the other day. It's like, whoa, that baby's angry. And just throwing a fit. I want the Snickers bar. They're ruled by their emotions, right? Another way that children kind of show this slavery is they have selfish thinking. Think about this. When have you ever seen a baby cry for someone else? When have you ever seen a baby who dad lost his job and the baby goes, oh, dad lost his job, that's sad. The baby doesn't do that. The baby goes, I'm hungry. I'm tired. I. It's selfish. It's controlled by those selfish motivations. The third reason we see is of babies being in their slavery is they need stern boundaries. Especially young children, think about this. You tell them, don't go by the fire. Don't touch the fireplace. It's hot. Isn't it funny how we talk to children like that? It's hot. And you're like, why do we do that? But anyway, you talk to them that way because they need those stern things. And then when they start to go to it, like they're like, they're not watching. Hey! Oh! You give them those stern warnings. The same with like a car. If a car is driving through the street, you don't let them walk in the street. You hold their hand. You pick them up. They need those stern boundaries. That's oftentimes how we still act. A lot of times we're still controlled by our emotions. A lot of times we only think of ourselves instead of others. And a lot of times we need those boundaries in our lives because we don't know to actually do what God's called us to do. He actually has to give us those clear boundaries. But God's word goes on here. God desires for us to have a coming of age moment. And not to act as children, not to stay in that childlike state, but actually have a coming of age moment in our lives. So tonight, really quickly, I want to show you through this text how Jesus kind of brings me to that coming of age moment. How Jesus does a work of maturity in my life. So kind of two ways in which help us mature and grow in Jesus. Number one, he wipes our slate clean. Number one, he wipes our slate clean. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Paul says there, to redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those who are under the law. Now this redeem word, it means this. Paul is using an illustration here. He's not just using a word. He's actually painting a picture. This is a word that has a picture meaning to it. And the picture is this. This redeem word has the picture of to release a slave from its slave owner by paying the slave's full price. Now think about this. There's a picture here of a slave and a slave master. Do you know who the slave is? Everyone should raise their hand. I'm the slave. You're the slave. You know who the slave owner is? God's law. God's law acts as the slave owner. We are the slave. Why? Because we are all born with an obligation to keep the law. But notice what happens here. God sent his son, born of a woman, speaking of Jesus, to redeem us. In other words, to release a slave from its slave owner, so to release me, the slave, from my owner of the law by paying the slave's full price. Now, what do we know of the law? What does the law demand? What's the price of getting out of slavery to the law? Death. We know that. We know that why? Because if we've broken the law says we have to die. You have to go. That's the only way to pay for it. So Jesus comes and takes our place. Do you see what he's doing here? Jesus comes to redeem us. He comes to pay the price of what the slave owner demands. He comes to take our place, to pay our price of the slave owner. And in doing so, you know what he does? Just like the main theme of Galatians, freedom. He gives us, he buys, he purchases our freedom. So if you will, it goes like this. Jesus buys our freedom from the law. He removes our penalty. He takes on our debt. He takes away our shame. Because what? He bore it on the cross. We're the slaves. But God sent forth his son, born of a woman, to come and redeem us. To come and take us out of our slavery, to free us. Look at verse 7 and notice what happens. Here's a theme verse for the whole book. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As we kind of go further into this, Jesus not only wipes our slate clean, but number two, he gives us righteousness. So he not only wipes our slate clean, heals us of our sin, completely done, wiped out, but ultimately he gives us his righteousness. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Key phrase here, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What this is saying here is Paul is also using another word to kind of paint a picture. This adoption as sons could better be translated as sonship. As sonship, that word sonship. And the sonship in Paul's day, in Paul's language, meant this. It was a legal term speaking of a man who would take one of his slaves and adopt him as his son. And so what would happen back in Paul's day is oftentimes with adoption is because giving your kind of kingdom or your whatever you had built up, your riches, your wealth, having that passed down into the family was an honorable thing. So if you, much like me, myself, I don't have a son, I have a daughter on the way. And so if I'd never had a son, but I wanted to leave all my riches of like $3 in my bank account, if I wanted to do that, I would have to adopt someone who would be a son, because remember, the women didn't have rights. And so what would happen is if I had slaves, if I lived back in Paul's time and I had a slave, I could adopt a slave and make him and call him my son. And what would happen is at the moment of adoption, this person ceased to be a slave, no longer a slave, and he received all the financial and the legal luxuries or privileges of the father. He was protected from by the law. He was no longer a slave. He was going to have all the riches, have access to all those things. So though he was born a slave without a relationship to the father, he now is called a son. He's given a life of privilege. Why do you think, there's something deep within our hearts. Why do you think when we look and we see, whether it's on TV, whether we see it in our families, when we see someone adopt someone and they adopt a child and it's just such a precious moment, like, oh, that's so sweet. That's amazing that they would adopt a child. You want to know why we have such a like heart for that and it's such a precious moment to us? Because there's a longing in our heart. There's something in our heart that God's placed within us that tells us and proves us that we're one of the adopted of God. God's adopted us. We who were the slaves to our sin, we who couldn't even touch God in the sense of we couldn't even be God's slave. But what has he done? He's reached down and he said, hey, guess what? You're my slave, but I want to give you my inheritance, so I'm going to adopt you. Such a beautiful picture there. God's adopted us and called us sons, giving us, his slaves, his blessing of righteousness and everlasting life. Follow me for a moment. Have you ever, as a Christian, you're a Christian, you realize that your slate is wiped clean. You realize that though you've sinned a million times, Jesus has forgiven you. Have you ever, as a Christian, though you knew you were clean, you sinned? And then when you sinned, you felt so bad about it that you're like, I don't even know if God loves me. I don't even know if I'm near to God. How can I say that I'm a Christian if I'm continuing to sin? Kind of felt like, man, does God even love me if I do this? This text is speaking to you right now. Because I want to show you, if Jesus only wiped the slate clean, if he cleaned up your life and said, hey, you're forgiven of your sins, if that's all he did, what it does is it makes us think that all, or what we have to do now, is we have to live good in order to keep pleasing him. So yes, I'm wiped clean, he's given me this clean slate, but ultimately that's what I have, and what I do with it is what I can do to please God. And so if I mess up and make the slate, make my life dirty again, then I've failed God. I've let him down. He must not love me. I'm out of his favor. I've got to earn his love. And that's why when you fail, you feel as though God doesn't love you anymore, because you're like, I've messed up this clean slate he's given me. And you feel condemned, and you feel burdened, and you don't feel God near you in your life, even though he's right there with you. But when you understand that God has not only wiped you clean, he's not only done that for you, but he's also given you his righteousness. He's also all of his righteous deeds that he's done from eternity to eternity, if you will. He's put those upon you. He's taken your filth and placed it upon himself and died for that, and he's traded and said, you can have my righteous deeds. But when you realize that it's not just a clean slate, but my life is now declared righteous, I have righteous deeds placed upon me, that's when you realize your security in Christ. That's when you realize that ultimately I've stumbled, I've messed up this week, I'm unclean, but ultimately what does God see? Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus, not only has he wiped me clean, but he's given me his righteousness. You see, the gift of salvation is not just a fresh start, but it is Jesus' righteous deeds written upon your new start. And so if you ever come in, or you ever go through life and go, I'm just feeling guilty and condemned because I'm in the season of sin, or I'm just messing up all the time, realize that Jesus wiped you clean, but he also gave you his righteousness. And that's what God sees, is his righteousness in you. It's not to say that your sin's right. You need to get right with the Lord. You need to confess it and seek repentance. But ultimately, Jesus' work is finished. Jesus has given you his righteousness, not just a fresh, clean start that you can mess up again, because you will. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like that person who's on death row. It's a person who's murdered and raped, and the evidence is completely against him. It's like obvious. And he's guilty, and the judge is sitting there, and he gets the death sentence, and right as the needle's getting ready to go in, Jesus comes and says, hey, guess what? I'll take the needle for you. Not only are you pardoned, not only is like, hey, the judge says, hey, you can go free, but it's like the judge does this. It's like Jesus does this. You also win the Nobel Prize. You also get $1 billion, and you get Disneyland passes for life. Do you see how that works out? It's not only just this clean start. Like, if I left prison, if I was on death row, because I am without Jesus, ultimately, as Jesus gives me a fresh, clean start, as I walk out of that prison, I go, man, I better not end up back in that prison, because what if Jesus never gives me a free start again, or fresh start? But if I know that Jesus has given me his righteousness, if I know God's done that work in me, that I'm never going back to that place, because Jesus' righteousness covers me because of his blood. You see how that works out? I'm not only pardoned, but I get his righteousness. As we kind of begin to close, I know you may be saying this. I know I'm saved in my mind. I know I'm in my head, I'm a child of God. I can wrap my mind around that. But how do I experience Jesus on a deeper level than that? Daniel, I get it. I get what you're saying. I see it's in God's word. It's clear to me. You've explained it. It's there. It's obvious. But how do I experience Jesus on a deeper level? I want something maybe tangible. I want something more emotional than that because my mind is wrapped around it, but there's no really emotion to it. How do I experience Jesus on that deeper level? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." You see, the work Jesus has done is external. Jesus is the Son, His part in it. He's done it externally, forgiven you of your sins so you should not perish and have everlasting life. And whether you feel that or not, He's done it. He's done it in your life if you believe in Him. But the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus sent when He ascended into heaven, He said, "I'm going to bring you a helper. It's better that I leave because I'm going to give you this helper." They were all sad that Jesus was leaving. "Jesus, why are you leaving? We don't want you to leave." "Yeah, but it's better that I leave because my helper, my Spirit's going to come." Because the work of the Spirit is done internally in our hearts and can move us deeply. So though maybe you struggle and you go, "My mind gets the cross. My mind understands that I'm a sinner. My mind, I get it. I get all these things, but I don't feel it in my heart. I don't understand it. It doesn't get from brain to heart. How do I get it to the heart?" That's where the Spirit comes in. So understand this. In order for it to get to the heart, we must understand what Jesus has done externally to experience Him internally. I must understand what Jesus has done externally so I can understand what He's done for me internally, so I can have it kind of move my heart. So let me show you how to do this. Number one, you must study Jesus. So if you want to apply this whole teaching, number one, study Jesus. Short application here. Read your Bible. But let me show you the difference between reading your Bible to just know what the Bible says and reading your Bible to study Jesus. Don't study the Bible to know no more facts about the Bible. Don't read the Bible as a textbook. Don't read the Bible as, "I have to do this because when Daniel asks me next Wednesday if I read my Bible, I can say yes." Don't read the Bible because mom and dad say you have to. Don't read the Bible just to get it into you. But study Jesus through the Bible. The Bible is the access we have to study Jesus. You want a closer connection to Jesus. You want a more emotional connection with Jesus. You want to get from your brain to your heart. You've got to understand who Jesus is. And the way you're going to do it is in God's Word. And what I'm doing tonight, where I teach to you guys for 40 minutes, is not enough. I wish I could say it is, but it's not. You've got to go and look and study Jesus yourself. You've got to meditate on God's word day and night, as Scripture tells us. It should always be on your heart and your mind. That's why David, the man after God's own heart there, he said, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You've got to memorize it. It's got to be in your mind. You've got to put it into your heart, if you will. So you've got to study Jesus. You want to have a better understanding of Jesus. You want to have it get to your heart. The first thing you've got to do is know who He is. And I think many times we fall short of that. We expect Daniel to get me to know who Jesus is. We expect Dennis to get me to know Chris on Sunday nights, or, you know, my youth group leader or whoever. But we've got to go and do that. I mean, think of how many times, think about this for a second. Think of how many times you've heard that Ed Sheeran song, "Thinking Out Loud." I mean, think about that. I mean, you probably couldn't tell me how many times you've heard it because you've heard it so many times. But I mean, think about this. Before you heard the song, the first time you heard that song, the song meant nothing to you, right? You heard it and you're like, "Oh, that's a cool sounding song. I should know it more." Or maybe you fell in love with it right away, but you still, it didn't mean as much to you as it maybe does now. But as soon as you know it, as soon as you memorize the lyrics and you've heard them so many times and you've got it in your mind, your heart just tends to scream it out, right? You get in the car with your girlfriends, and it comes on in the radio, and you're like, "Ah!" I know you do it, I've seen, so don't act like you don't, okay? But then you sing it, right? "I'm thinking out loud, baby, we found love." But you don't do it like that, because I'm too nervous to do it. But you like, we found love right where we are. I've seen you do it. And it's because it's so known to you. It means something to you, so your heart cries it out. It's entered into your heart because you know it so well. So notice what happens. When you know Jesus well, when you know him so well, number two happens. You cry out spontaneously. So I need to study Jesus, but number two, I cry out spontaneously. Look at verse 6 again. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Much like the songs in your life, the more you know Jesus, the more you'll just cry out to him spontaneously. That might sound weird. It might be like, so you think I'm going to be in like algebra class or integrated math 2, which is what they call it now, I think, and weird stuff. But I'm going to be in that class, and all of a sudden I'm just going to go, praise Jesus. No, you're not going to do that. If you do, I guess that's cool. But there's going to be moments throughout your day as you know Jesus more because you've studied him, because you've spent time with him. You know him. There's going to be moments where you get through that test that you've been praying about all week. Like, Lord, help me get through this test. It's going to be hard. I have to do an oral report. I hate standing in front of people, and you're praying, and you go, Lord, please be with me. Lord, I can't do this. I'm an introvert, and I just don't want to do this. And then you know what happens when God's faithful to you, and God's there with you, and it goes well. You just have a moment where you sit back down in your seat. The next person goes up and goes, Lord, thank you. And you cry out to him spontaneously. It's your heart, because you know him so well. That's where your heart starts to move. The only way it's going to get from your brain to your heart is if it's even in your brain to begin with. And you've got to get to know him. And I can't do that for you. I wish I could. That's my heart. If I could do it, I'd do it. But that's not the way God's chosen to do it. You've got to put in the work and the time to spend with Jesus. There's going to be times where maybe you're in a sinful moment and you've just sinned and you cry out to the Lord in that moment, because you have such a relationship with him, and you're just bummed. He's like, Lord, I can't believe I just did that. I gossiped about my friend, and why did I do that? And you cry out to him in that moment. That's still the Abba Father as well. It's not just crying out to him and praising him, but it's in that moment of just, Lord, I've messed up. Please forgive me. And you know him so well, your heart is moved to do so. You ask him for that strength and forgiveness. Those crying out moments in your life, those are the true marks of your closeness with Jesus. If you're doing that, you can know, man, I really am close to the Lord. If you're not doing that, you got to evaluate. You got to go, man, what am I doing? Am I not spending time with Jesus? Maybe tonight you've come and it's been a while since you've cried out to the Lord. You can't remember, or you're just having a moment where it's like, man, I don't feel near to Jesus, but God's word tells me he never leaves me nor forsake me. God tells me that I'm brokenhearted and he's near to my brokenheartedness, but I haven't cried out to him in a while. This is your night to do so. Now's the time. Now's the time to get right with him. If you've been distant from the Lord because of a sin, and you just feel like, man, I'm condemned because of this sin. I can't even look at myself in the mirror. My friends have rejected me. My parents know about it. I'm in consequence, and I'm in regret, and I don't know what to do. Then this is your moment tonight to go before the Lord and cry out to him, Abba, Father. Cry out to him and say, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I've messed up, and I need you near. Maybe it's not that. Maybe for you it's busyness. And you're like, man, it's not that I'm in sin, Daniel. I'm actually doing okay. But ultimately, I've just been so busy, I've choked Jesus out of my life. There's just no time for Jesus. I've got sports, and I've got to do my hair, and I've got, you know, makeup, and I've got, you know, to go to school, and I've got to come to youth group, and I've got homework after youth group, and I've got a second part-time job, and I've got another sport to do, and then my parents want me to do chores, and I get it. There's so many things to do, but maybe you just haven't cried out to the Lord because you just really have no time for him. Tonight's your night to make time for him. You've got to make the time. You've got to go home tonight, or even at this very moment, just cry out to him. Go, Lord, thank you. I'm glad you're near. Lord, help me to get right with you. Help me not to be so busy that I neglect the person I'm supposed to be living for. I neglect the person who died for me. I neglect the person who hung on the cross. Go before the Lord. Take advantage. Life is precious. Life is short. I know you guys think your life is going to go on forever. I know you're like, I'm just starting. Just like the baby. You're just starting. But you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen next week. You have no idea when the Lord's going to say, hey, it's time to go home. So take advantage of the time you have. Cry out to the Lord. We're going to close in a song of worship, and this is a great opportunity for you to cry out to the Lord. This is a good opportunity just to sing the worship song, just to raise your hands, get on your knees, close your eyes, do whatever you need to do, and just go, Lord, I want to cry out to you. It's been too long. And you know what the Lord's going to do? He's not going to be like, yeah, it has. He's not like that friend who's like, yeah, why has it been so long? He's going to be that father who's like, I've missed you. I'm glad you're back. He's going to be like that prodigal son. When the prodigal son had come and he was full of sin, he spent all of his father's inheritance and it was done for. The father didn't say, wow, you're back and you spent all my money. No, the father didn't say anything. The father just ran out to him and embraced him and said, hey, get the party ready. Get the party started. That's what Jesus wants to do. So cry out to him. Take this moment seriously as we worship and cry out to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for